Well, this morning we look at but one verse, Galatians 2:20. This verse has been memorized by many of us, perhaps, and it is well known and understood to some degree. This verse has been called the Christian life in a single verse. And I would agree that it does the job of summarizing, as well as any single verse ever could, what it means to be a Christian, what it looks like to be a Christian. The language in this verse of Scripture is paradoxical. Paradoxical, a seemingly absurd or contradictory statement or a proposition that when investigated may actually prove to be well-founded or true. That's what we see here. The reason for using paradox, oftentimes to make people think differently or to think deeply or to think innovatively, to think in a way that they hadn't thought previously. I think of the statement of George Bernard Shaw, who said once, "What a pity that youth is wasted on the young." Or Oscar Wilde, who said, "I can resist anything but temptation," you see. And so these statements are made to make you think. Paradoxes in literature are often used to make a statement that summarizes a major theme of a literary work. Oftentimes Shakespeare would do this sort of things in many of his plays. And this is certainly the case here. As Paul is summarizing central truths in the letter to the Galatians, and also central truths of the Christian faith. Here Paul makes these paradoxical points in this single verse. I'm dead, yet I'm alive. I live, yet it is not I. And my physical life is spiritual in the sense that I walk by faith and not by sight. I also want you to see, before we get into the text, that this is extremely personal. It's one of my favorite verses of the Bible because of how personal it is. Jesus didn't just die for some lump of humanity. He didn't just die for some mass of people. You aren't a number to him. You are loved by him as a person. You are loved personally and individually as a person. And that's very important. I count 7 personal pronouns here. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a lot of personal pronouns, but Paul knows that this is a personal God who cares for and loves him personally. All right, it's significant because it reminds us that we are seen as individuals before the Lord. And what makes these statements true is our relationship to Jesus Christ. I died but live because of Jesus. It's not I who live, but Christ lives in me because of Jesus. And I live by faith. I live a spiritual life because of Jesus. Last week we talked about justification, that we're justified by faith in Christ. And when we believe, his work is put to our account. His perfect life and his sin-bearing death become ours. And our imperfect life becomes his. There's that great switcheroo. And we're thinking about the same doctrine again here this morning with some different implications. This doctrine of union teaches us that the believer by faith is united to Christ. And what that means is that everything that belongs to Christ, everything that he did, everything that he accomplished is transferred to us. And everything that belongs to the believer is transferred to Christ. And this is what Paul means when you read that phrase, and maybe you've skipped over it when you've read it in the past, and I don't ever want you to miss it again, the idea, the phrase about being in Christ. See, this is the idea of being in union. Whenever Paul uses the language of being in Christ, it's the idea of union. It's the idea of being united to him. Okay? And so he uses it over and over again in his writings. Let me just point out a few things before we go any further. Redemption is found in Christ, Romans 3:24. There's no Again, the free gift of God, eternal life is found in Christ, Romans 6:23. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, Romans 8:1. We have been set free from the law of sin and death in Christ, Romans 8:2. Nothing in all of creation can separate us from God's love in Christ, Romans 8:39. In Christ, we are members of one another, Romans 12:5. Jesus becomes our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and redemption in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And as you see that phrase, in Christ, it's remarkable what it means for us. Don't ever miss that. Don't ever skip over it. Galatians will say in chapter 3, verse 26, that we are all sons of God through faith in Christ. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1:3, and we could go on and on and on. And so it's the doctrine of union, right? It's the doctrine of union, being united to Christ, that is so special and so important. I hope you can see from these verses that this truth is both positional and practical. It goes to our standing and then our sanctification and our transformation moving forward. It has benefits for us in time and for all of eternity. And Paul Tripp says that sometimes we forget the nowism of the gospel. We think, okay, we're justified at the beginning. Okay, maybe we remember we're good with God, we're right with God, and we'll be good in the future in heaven. But as far as sanctification, as far as how we live our lives in the present, the nowism of the gospel, it's kind of a saggy middle, you know. Like a saggy mattress after many years, it kind of gets saggy in the middle. The first part's firm and the back end, the other side's firm, but it's a saggy middle, right? And that's our gospel understanding at times. And so we don't want to have that. And so we want to shore that up for sure. So this morning I want to think about three things in the short time that we have. Number one, first point is death. Number two, second point is life. And then the third point is love. Death, life, and love. Dead, death. First idea here. It's a, the idea of the word is seemingly negative at first, but it's a glorious reality when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. The idea there is, literally in the Greek, it's to be co-crucified. It's that when Jesus died, I died. Remember last week we said that the pastor that led that trip to the Promised Land, who said he'd never been to Israel before, when he got to the place of the cross where they thought that Jesus died, he said, who's been here before? Nobody raised their hand. And the pastor said, I've been here before. And they said, you told us you'd never been here. And he said, I was here 2,000 years ago with Jesus. And, you know, some commentators will say, you know, you need to see yourself on that cross. You need to be able to see through the eyes of Jesus and look down from that cross with your arms open and see the mockers and to see the guards and to see the fact that Jesus said, into your hands I commit my spirit, and to see the soldier piercing his side, because when Jesus died, you died. You died to the demands of the law. What the law said that you needed to do. You died to the condemnation of the law. That's why Paul says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. You died to anything that the law could do to you and against you, anything that was contrary, you died. Because Christ died. We died in him. And I think it's important for you to understand, when Paul says these personal pronouns, this personal idea over and over again, that I was crucified with Christ, he's not just saying that there was some mass of humanity. He died for me, personally. And I think it's important for us to understand that when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die to make salvation possible. He died to make it actual. Jesus died for the sins of all of his people. Period. He lived a perfect life for all of their disobedience and unrighteousness. He lived a perfect, righteous life. And then he died for the sins, all of the sins of all of his people. Jesus did not make it potential. He accomplished salvation. Well, how do you know? How do I know if he died for me? How can I say what Paul says? I was crucified with Christ. Do you believe? Do you believe into Jesus? Have you put your faith in Christ, in his perfect life, in his sin-bearing death? Have you begun to see change, as we're going to see here? Is there fruit? Is there evidence of saving faith? Jesus died for his people. We died with him. And so the law of God brings charges against all human beings. The law says you are guilty. The law says you are unrighteous. The law says you will be condemned. And apart from Christ, what a terrifying future stands before any and all who are outside of Christ. According to Scripture, if we're going to believe what the Scripture says, the Bible says it is appointed unto men to die once, and after this, the judgment. You know, I heard Francis Schaeffer, he used an illustration one time, and he said, just imagine putting a make-believe tape recorder, right? He's alive in the days of tape recorders. It was a few years back. But, you know, try to go there. What's a tape recorder, Mom? Ask after the service. But he says, put a tape recorder around your neck, an imaginary tape recorder, and it only turns on when you say something like, you ought to. Here's what you ought to do, you see. And when you tell somebody else to live according to the standard that you hold, then on the last day when you stand before the Lord, if the Lord just hit play on that tape recorder and played back your ought to's against your actual behavior, he said that would be a woeful thing. And your ought to's, your standard is so much lower than God's standard. I would hate to be judged by my own standard, but I would much more to be judged by God's standard. What a higher standard God's standard is than my own. And to stand before the Lord and to have the books opened up of not only what I did, but of what I said when no one else was around, to some individual, or what I thought about when it was just me. Could you imagine your thoughts up on a board? If we rolled down this board here this morning and your thoughts were just kind of spelled out here for the week, that would be terrifying. Absolutely terrifying. No one would ever talk to you again, I'm sure. No one would ever talk to you again. Not in this room. Not after seeing your thoughts for a week. The judgment of God is going to be horrific. But it's a different scene and a different scenario for those who are in Jesus Christ. It is an absolutely different scene and scenario. Because Jesus took names to the cross, because he took your name and my name and the names of all who are his, it's going to be a very different day on that last day. He will see to it that when we stand before the Lord, that we are acquitted, that we are acknowledged and acquitted. And we hear the Lord say, enter into your eternal reward and the blessedness in your new resurrected body to serve with me and the holy angels and the redeemed sinners forevermore. It is only and always because of the perfect life and sin-bearing death of Jesus Christ that we will measure up and make it in. So we died with Christ. That's the first thing. We died with him there 2,000 years ago. His death is our death because of union. And secondarily, we live with him. And that's our second point. You know, every Sunday we celebrate the fact, don't we? The Old Testament Sabbath was on Saturday. The New Testament Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, is on Sunday. Why does the day change? Because Jesus rose on Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection not just on Easter Sunday, but every Sunday we are celebrating the fact that Jesus not only died for our sins, but rose for our justification. And because Jesus rose, we too shall rise bodily on the last day. But also, there are present implications to that now. Because Jesus rose, we too have risen already. We too are spiritually alive even today. And so Paul says, it's not I who live, it's not me in my old dead man in Adam, it is me, the new man in Christ that now lives. If any man is in Christ, he's part of the new creation. He's entered into new life. And that means Jesus Christ is alive in us. Jesus Christ is empowering us. Jesus Christ is strengthening us. Jesus Christ is living through us, you see. That's the point that's being made here. I read a commentator even just this morning who was saying very few people actually understand the extent of what's being said here. The power that is available to the Christian because of what is being taught here. Listen, I oftentimes feel like it's pointless. To keep trying. I can't make any progress. You know, in this area, in this situation, with this matter, I can't make any progress. And I want you to hear me say, that's right. You can't. I can't. But we have to look to Christ. We have to remember that we died with Christ. But we also have to remember that we live with Christ right now. That Christ lives with us, that Christ lives in us every day of our lives. I've been crucified with Christ, therefore it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You know, that Old Testament promise, that covenantal promise that goes back to the beginning of the scriptures that talks about, I will be your God and you will be my people. And that it goes through to the very end of Scripture, but it becomes so much more intimate than we would imagine at the beginning of Scripture. That Christ actually comes and lives within us by the Holy Spirit is a fantastic and wonderful reality. He's not only the source of our life. God is not only the source of your life physically, and we understand that, right? The next breath that you take is simply and only because God deems it to be so. You would never take a breath. Your heart would not beat unless God Almighty not just let it happen. It's not just that. Your heart doesn't just beat on its own. God determines that it happens. You breathe. Your heart beats. Your lungs work, expand, and contract because God deems it to be so. But you not only live and move and have your being in the Lord, as Paul says in Acts 17, but you live spiritually because God has deemed it to be so. Because of God's grace and because of God's mercy, you are alive and animated spiritually by the will of God. I think we naturally think like, well, you know, we just kind of live. You know, we're alive and we live and we kind of go on and now I'm a Christian and I just believe in Jesus and it's all kind of just me and my body does this and my spirit does this and stuff. No, God is at work in our lives. It's way more profound. It's way bigger and way beyond. God has regenerated. He's taken a heart of stone. He's removed it and given us a heart of flesh. He's caused us to be born again of the Spirit. And so what that means is, externally, if you died with Christ 2,000 years ago, externally, if you live, if Christ lives in you right now, you may look just like your unbelieving neighbor externally, but internally, you are vastly different. You are radically, radically different. And that should begin to be manifested in the way that we live. Not just in the fact that we're righteous all the time. Not just in the fact that we do the right thing all the time. Sometimes it means that we sin and we recognize and we confess it. Sometimes we do the exact same stuff our unbelieving neighbor does, but they have no conviction and we do, right? Sometimes that's what it means. Sometimes it does mean we look different and we're looking different more and more. Sometimes it looks like humility. Sometimes it looks like saying, we're not going there when you are. Sometimes it looks like standing up for righteousness, even though it's hard. But it looks all different kinds of way. But the point is that you are fundamentally different. As we look at our neighbors, if we look at other people around us, we're different. But that shouldn't lead to pride. It should lead to humility and thankfulness. Because we're not any better than they are. Because it's all grace and it's all mercy. And the fact that we died with Christ tells us again that we can't do it ourselves. That God will never accept our works. It's all Christ. From top to bottom, from beginning to end, from first to last. It's all Christ. From A to Z. From Alpha to Omega. It's all Christ. It's all Christ. And that should lead to comfort because the law can't condemn anymore. And that should lead to humility because God, my works before the Lord, in and of themselves, by myself, are filthy rags. I'll never do a perfect perfect work. In all of this life, you'll never do a work that's perfect. You'll never do one. Yet God receives your good works. Westminster Confession 16. God will receive your good works the way he'll receive you because of Christ and his grace. So we live, and there is hope for change. We live, and we're different, fundamentally different on the inside, and God is working in us. And he's working, listen, all things together for good, Romans 8:28. So that you look more like Jesus, Romans 8:29. I love Romans 8:28, and we always talk about Romans 8:28. But you can't read Romans 8:28 without reading Romans 8:29. Romans 8:28 is for Romans 8:29. The reason God's working everything together for your good is so that you look more like Christ. God doesn't think about Romans 8:28 without Romans 8:29. And so Christ lives in you so that you might look more like Christ. And you can be assured that that's what's happening. You've died with Christ and you're alive with Christ. He's animating you and living within you and changing you and transforming you. Radically new and radically different as a Christian. And that should excite us and give us hope and humility and all of these different things. We walk by faith and not by sight, he goes on to say. You know, we still walk around. Do you see the difficulty, the hardship that we walk around, like we're new inside, but we still live in these bodies that are drawn to sin and tempted to move towards sin with the vestiges of sin and corruption and weakness. Like all of this, if you don't know what Paul says in Romans 7, like, oh, wretched man that I am. I want to do this, but I can't. I don't want to do this, but I do it. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this what? This body of death. Who will get me out of this thing? Not that we might be unembodied, he'd say in Corinthians. Not that we'd be unclothed, but further clothed. I'm longing for that glorified body is what he says. Where my body actually does what the redeemed part of me wants to do. That I always do that which is right and proper and fitting. And we need to discipline our bodies, right? Paul says, I need to keep my body under. You know, I need to beat my body to make it do what I want it to do. I need to discipline myself to keep it in line. And that's hard. It's difficult. Spiritual disciplines are difficult at times. But we do that because we're saved, not to be saved. We do it because we want to please God, because he's already pleased with us. You see? Not so that he will be pleased with us. So we walk by faith and not by sight. My body is drawn to various things. As I look by what my eyes, my physical eyes can see, I'm drawn to this and that and the other, and I want to do this thing and that thing, and I don't want to do the things that God wants me to do. Naturally speaking, oftentimes. Even though I am different, even though I am regenerated, even though I am a born-again person. But we look to Scripture. We believe what the Bible says. We believe that God, what God says is right and true and proper. And we believe God's word, and we hold to God's word more than we hold to our own feelings and ideas. And that's what it looks like to walk by faith and not by sight. Faith says he died for me, and I believe. And faith continues to look to Christ again and again throughout our Christian lives. We don't look to just at the beginning to Christ. We look by Christ to Christ day by day for all of our lives. I think some people are under the notion that we look by faith once, and then it's all works. We look to faith, and then it's all works, and me doing it and grinding it out the rest of my life. And that's not right. Faith is for the beginning. Faith is for the middle. And faith is for the end of our Christian life as we continue to look away from ourselves to the work of another. Dying to self and dying to our selfish ways and agenda. Every moment is a moment of faith. And then finally, dead, alive, and then loved. And this is where I get the title for our sermon here this morning, and this is really, I think, such a profound truth that you don't really find a lot in Scripture worded this way. Crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I'm now living in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Well, what about the Son of God? Now, what if he just stopped right there and just said, I live by faith in the Son of God? This is precious. These words are incredibly powerful as we think about love and being loved. As we think about sin and the fact that we had to die on the cross, we think about the fact that we are unlovely to an infinitely lovely God in some way in our sin. I mean, God has to judge our sin. But somehow, some way, for some reason, and please don't ever try to figure out, don't ever try to look within yourself and try to figure out why it is that God loves you. Because the reason that God loves you is not in you. It's in him. Because I assure you, by yourself, left to yourself, there is nothing that a thrice holy, righteous God would ever see as lovely. Not because of sin and the fall. Not on this side. And I mean, at some point, if it hasn't already slapped you across the face, that idea and that reality, it needs to at some point. And then you need to let it go down deeper so it becomes something that you rejoice in. I mean, I remember when I first heard that God doesn't love me for anything in me or anything that I've done or ever could do. I mean, I remember that was like a punch to the jaw, you know, sort of a thing. That really took me back. Who does this God think he is? But it's not for reasons in you. It's for reasons in him. In Deuteronomy 7, he says to the nation of Israel, his covenant people, he says, I loved you because I loved you. I love you because I'm a loving God. I love you because I've chosen to love you. And one of the glorious things is that as he loves us, as he sets his love upon us, as he does loving things for us, he actually makes us lovely. And throughout all of eternity, you will be lovely. You actually will be lovely. Not just in his heart and in his mind, but you will become something that is glorious. And he's actually doing that work right now. And I think that's wonderful. That's not something to be prideful about because, again, because it comes from the heart of God and it's something that our God is doing. But his desire and his job right now, his task, as it were, is to make us lovely. And that is a terribly slow process at times. I feel it is a terribly slow process. And I keep getting myself all in the way and marring his work. But that's what he's doing. And I want you to know this morning that you are deeply loved by God. If you know God, if you've trusted in Christ, you are deeply loved by God. And you will never be loved anymore. He will make you more lovely, but you'll never be loved more. I don't know. I don't know what to say more about that. I mean, that's just an incredible reality. What the Bible says is that we're sinners, we're rebels, we've committed cosmic treason, and then he's overcome that for reasons within himself to accept us, to call us to himself, to make us his own through the sacrifice of his own son, who loved us and as a result of loving us, gave himself for us. That's incredible. Karl Barth, I don't know if you guys love him or hate him. Karl Barth, theologian. Some love him, some hate him. Some love him and hate him. But somebody asked him, what's the greatest theological reality that you're aware of? And he says, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Friends, there is nothing more amazing. There's nothing more profound that you'll ever know than that God loves you in Jesus Christ. Paul knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus, the God-man, loved him, not some mass, not simply the elect, but loved him as an individual. This love is a discriminating love. This love is a love that is individual. It is pointed. It is focused. And my question for you this morning is, do you know that to be true? Do you know that to be true of you? Do you sense that? Do you know that reality? This is one of the benefits of the doctrine of justification by faith. You don't have to worry. You don't have to play the he loves me not game based on having a good day or a bad day. Why? Because your standing and acceptance before God, I said this last week, but I say it again today, your standing and your acceptance before God have absolutely nothing to do with you. Nothing. Well, you say, well, what about my faith? Well, your faith is a gift that you've received that you exercise. That doesn't differentiate one person from another. Yes, you need to believe into Christ. But that's a gift. It's simply something you do because you receive it. The minute you pull out your wallet to pay for it, it's no longer a gift. It's an affront, by the way. It's a slap in God's face. The second you say you can pay or you can chip in for the free gift of salvation. God does all. God loves and saves sinners. Christ loves and saves sinners. Do you lack assurance? Some of us do. Our confession says that the infallible assurance does not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be a partaker of it. So, in other words, you can be saved without having assurance of salvation. But the catechism or the confession goes on to say that you should pursue assurance. You should pursue assurance. You should pursue an understanding and an assurance deep down in your heart and soul that God indeed loves you, that Christ loves you and died for you personally. Oh, consider the type of love. It is a divine love. The love of God, the love of the God-man. We might be very excited if a good person or a rich and famous person knew us. Sometimes my kids will say, we'll see somebody on TV and they'll say, Dad, do you know them? I know who that person is. Do you know them? If you went up to them, would they know you? And we get so excited at times as if like it really makes a difference because we know somebody who's famous or influential or something, if they would actually know our name. But the creator of the universe, the one who made you and knit you together in your mother's womb and then came in the person of Jesus Christ to live here and to die on the cross. And again, as Paul Tripp says, he took names. He was thinking about you on the cross. And yet sometimes we're like, but whatever. I don't have this, that, or the other. Yeah, I know Jesus loves me, but I don't have a girlfriend or I don't have a boyfriend, so does that really matter? Like, what a misunderstanding of the supreme being and all of the universe loving you and sacrificing his son for you so that you might live forevermore and not finding your all in all in him. What would that do to our lives, friends, if we did that? How would that change and transform our lives if we really just meditated every day on the fact that God loves us, that God accepts us, that God cherishes us? Would that not change and transform our lives? How much time do we spend chasing the wind? How much time do we spend trying to make people think that we're awesome? Trying to gain people's approval? Trying to gain people's affection? And forgetting all about God. Forgetting all about our relationship with him. It says here that he loved us, past tense, but it's actually perfect tense, which means that it happened in the past, but has ongoing and lasting implications and ramifications. It happened in the past, but it's powerful in the present and beyond. Jesus' love doesn't expire, is the idea. Jesus loved you on the cross, but he loved you before that. He loved you at the incarnation when he came into the world, but he loved you before that. He loved you at the creation when he made the world and everything that's in it, but he loved you before that. He loved you from before the world was, and his love is unchangeable and unchanging. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so that's a wonderful reality for us. There are so many things in life that are good and wonderful, but they all wear out. All the blessings wear out. Everybody eventually breaks down, goes away, etc. But God never does. God never goes away. God never leaves us or forsakes us. He's always with us and for us, and he will be for all of eternity. And so here's the question. Wouldn't it be wise for us to put more of our focus, more of our attention on that which cannot and that which will not ever change? We want to find our identity. We want to find our purpose. We want to find our bearings. We want to find our moorings in the love of Christ, who loved us and loves us and will always love us, and as a result gave himself for us. He didn't just give something for us. He gave himself for us. He didn't just give everything he has. He gave himself for us on the cross. How do you quantify such a gift? Can you do such a thing? How can you measure it? You know, there's an old saying that says, the old story goes, you know, the guy is away from his house and his buddy stopped by while he was gone and leaves a note on the door. Hey, stop by the house when you were gone. There was a guy here trying to collect a bill. When I came, I paid it for you. No need to repay me. See you soon. Well, what's the first question you're asking there? Well, what's the bill for? What's the second question? Well, how much was it? Because I want to quantify it and know whether I want to shake my buddy's hand. If it's like $5, well, thanks for paying that $5. Or if it's like $50,000, I want to fall down before him. But you can never quantify the gift. You can never quantify the love of God. It's beyond what you'll ever, ever know. In fact, throughout the eternal ages, you will grow in your understanding and appreciation of how much God loves you and how much it costs to save you. So what do? We simply take up the cup of salvation and we live thankful, worshipful lives. Lives of gratitude, walking by faith, trusting in the Lord, growing in our relationship with the Lord, finding more out about His beauty and His love as He makes us more beautiful and lovely as time goes on. He loves us because He loves us. He loves us, and that love is only found in Christ Jesus. Find yourself in Christ. Find your life there. Find your all in all. Know that Christ is your life, and Christ is your all in all. Do you know who you are? Do you know whose you are? Do you know who lives in you, who animates you daily? Let's pray.